in verse 10, the opening part of the verse, that they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Very solemn verse of Scripture, very solemn end to a very sinful man. And it gives rise to the thought, hanging on your own gallows. And I want to look at that theme tonight in our gospel service. Let's, with our Bibles open there and that verse of Scripture before us, let's just seek the Lord in another word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, while the guilt was ours, the grace is Thine. We thank Thee, our Father, while the sin is ours, Thou hast provided a full and a wonderful salvation. We thank Thee tonight, there's cleansing in the blood. There's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. We bless Thee, Father, tonight for the wonder-working power of the blood of Christ. And Lord, we've been singing just now of Thee turning our bondage into joy and freedom, and turning our night into day, and taking our guilt away and dealing with our sin and making us ready for heaven. And Lord, we thank Thee for the truths of these verses and these words, that there is mercy with the Lord. And we thank Thee there is salvation for guilty sinners. And we pray, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt so speak in hearts, so powerfully deal with souls, so bring conviction into hearts and minds and souls, that those who are not saved at this point in our service, at this very moment in time, would, before this service comes to an end, put their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that this might be a night of nights for souls, the beginning of months for those who are not yet saved, when they come to that fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. And rather than hanging on their own gallows, tonight they'd know salvation and joy and peace with God, and their sins dealt with, and heaven as their home. And our God, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to that end. Put Thy word into my mouth, I pray. Lord, we ask for help, for divine intervention at this time, that Thou wilt bless the going forth of Thy word, and may it have free course and be glorified. The devil despises it, hates this part of a service. Defeat him, we pray. Shelter us beneath Thy blood. Guard every thought. And we pray, our God, that souls will not go out of this building still out of Christ, but will go out in Christ and for Christ, looking forward to that day when they shall be with Christ, which is far better. Lord, abide with us now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At no time in the history of the world has there been a royal palace or a royal family as flamboyant and as powerful and as corrupt as that which was headed by King Ahasuerus. When he reigned over the vast kingdom of Persia, this man very quickly made his mark as a man with an insatiable desire for self-promotion and for absolute power. He believed that his armies were practically invincible. He believed that nations should simply surrender to his every demand. He believed in his heart that he was unassailable in his quest for power. Ahasuerus has been described by numerous preachers as an abominable despot, and in many ways that summarizes his public life. He was a very wicked and at times a very evil man. His private life wasn't much better either. I say that because there were times when he had little regard for his own wife and was prepared to treat her in a shameful way. That's exactly what happened during a banquet in the third year of his reign. He had called all of his princes, all of his governors, all of his officers together, and for 6 months they feasted and celebrated and engaged in worldly pleasure. And during that time, Ahasuerus, who was a very proud man, took opportunity to show them the riches of his kingdom and the beauty of his palace. It was 6 months of banqueting and 6 months of boasting. That ought to have been enough for any man, but not this carnal ruler. For when the 6 month party had ended, He immediately threw another one and called all those who worked in the palace, those who were there in his royal court. He called all those who served around him, and he threw another party for them. And again, the whole sorry episode was fueled with drink and the baser desires of men. It's during that additional banquet that Ahasuerus, with his heart inflamed with wine, ordered that his wife Vashti be brought in so that he could parade her before the other men. It's clear when he made that demand of his wife that he wasn't thinking straight. He was a careless and thoughtless in his actions. He was acting in a most unwise fashion. Of course, that's what drink does. And a man's heart is fueled with drink and his mind is stupefied by booze. He doesn't really know what he's doing. Whoever named it the demon drink named it well. And that's how it was with Ahasuerus on that night of drinking and feasting. He called for his wife that he might parade her in front of these other men who undoubtedly were drunk as well. And Vashti refused. She refused his command. And that sparked off a sequence of events that eventually resulted in her being deposed as queen and sent out from the royal court. I suppose at that time it was a national scandal, and the king was now without a queen. Isn't it a strange thing that royal families have a tendency to come into the most disastrous situations? When there's little regard for God, a loving of pleasure more than a loving of the Lord, a desire to be filled with pride and do your own thing and lord over people, it's no real wonder that royal families all over the world very, very often end up in disastrous situations. But Ahasuerus wasn't at all downbeat about this. He simply ordered that a nationwide search be made for Vashti's replacement. And young women from all over the kingdom were brought in and pampered and prepared and eventually presented before him. And after some time of deliberation, this abominable man chose a young girl called Esther to be his queen. Esther's presence in the palace really was like a breath of fresh air. She was a Jew, but a secret Jew, and was very wisely and very carefully guided and directed by her Jewish uncle Mordecai. She was a godly young woman marked with grace, a young woman tremendously loyal to her people and very anxious to do what was right for God. And Esther's contribution to the cause of God, and especially when the entire Jewish contingent at that time, the Jewish population, was under threat, her contribution in the nation for God cannot be overestimated. She was a good woman who did a good work. I think of the story of the kingdom of Persia started and ended with Esther. It will be a story of great grace and great godliness. If the whole book of Esther focused only on that one individual whose name it bears, it would be a record of tremendous encouragement and a tremendous example. But interlocked with her life story is the life story of an altogether different kind of person, a man by the name of Haman. Haman was the prime minister of the country, but he's not remembered for his work for the people. He's not remembered for any good contribution that he made to the nation. He's not remembered for any reward that he received from the king for excellent service. Rather, Haman is remembered as the man who was hanged on his own gallows, gallows that he had built for his enemy. He had plotted the death of many men, plotted the death of the entire population of the Jews. Isn't it a strange thing that the Jews, even back then, were a persecuted people? We've been thinking recently of Victory in Europe Day and the Second World War and how God intervened there and brought deliverance. And you think of the number of Jews who were slaughtered in the Holocaust, 6 million of them. What terrible times. And this man Haman had that same spirit. He plotted the death of many men, but he was found out himself and put to death in this most horrendous way. And he's known in Scripture as the man who was hanged on his own gallows. But why do I mention Haman tonight? Why draw your attention to the life of a heartless sinner who received the due reward of his deeds? Why mention him? For the simple reason, the record of Haman's life has one great solemn truth. A truth that applies to us all. A truth that is forever settled in heaven. A truth that is inflexibly certain. And it's this, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You want to see the progression of sin and the final result of sin in the life of a sinner, then examine the history and the hardness and the hell of Haman, the prime minister of Persia. Look at his life here. Examine his actions. Ponder his stupidity. Consider his spiritual blindness. Contemplate this sentence about him. Fix your thoughts on his empty pleas. And think carefully about Haman as he hangs there from his own gallows, destroyed and ruined by his own sin. And as you look at Haman hanging there, as it's described in verse 10 of this chapter, you look at him there hanging on his own gallows, you'll see what will be true of every single sinner. Sin brings disastrous results. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I want to look a little closer at Haman tonight. While we've highlighted verse 10 of chapter 7, there are other verses that I need to look at with you as we trace something about this man's life and his final end. Notice with me, first of all, though, the ungodly course that Haman followed. The ungodly course that Haman followed. As far as outward appearances go, Haman, as far as the world is concerned, Haman had it all. He was in a very prestigious position in the country. He had the ear of the king. He was well known as a public figure. He had no shortage of friends and no apparent family difficulties. And yet none of those things can mask the fact that Haman's heart was set on evil. He was not a righteous man. He was not a man of God. He was not spiritually minded. He did not love the Lord with all his heart. In fact, Haman was quite the opposite. He was a lover of pleasure and a lover of self more than a lover of the Lord. He was a man who had his priorities in life completely wrong. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, he sought the kingdoms of men. Instead of forsaking his sin and obeying the law, he continued in his sin and persecuted those who kept the law. Instead of walking humbly with the Lord and striving after holiness, he was a man who refused the word of God and was intent on living life his own way. Everything about Haman marks him out as a man on the broad road that was leading to destruction. He lived his life without the Lord, and to make matters worse, he loved to have it that way. I want you to think on Haman's pride. There's a very clear indication in Esther chapter 3, in verses 2 and 6, as to what motivated this man in his life. Esther 3, verses 2 and 6. This man, remember, is the prime minister. He's a very important position. And it reads in chapter 3 of verse 2, "All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." Then look at verse 6, or verse 5. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." I want you to think on that very carefully. Here's the prime minister. He has everything at his fingertips. He wants for nothing.
He has the reverence and the admiration and the adoration of so many men. But when this godly Jew refused to bow before him, Haman was filled with an uncontrollable anger. He was filled with rage. One man's disrespect, as he saw it, was enough to mar every other comfort he had in the nation. One man's irreverence, as he saw it, was enough to burn into his soul like a red hot poker. He couldn't accept it. Haman couldn't tolerate it. He couldn't live with it. Here's this one man, and he will not bow down to him. And it seems as if his whole world has fallen around him. That tells me a whole lot about this man. He couldn't live with that because he was full of his own importance. He was a self-centered man. He was overcome with pride. His heart was lifted up within him, and he believed himself. As he walked past Mordecai there and walked past the other officers in the kingdom, he believed himself to be a high and a mighty man. That thought's confirmed in chapter 6. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 4, it's the middle of the night, the king can't sleep. He's called for two books that he keeps, are the Chronicles, the record of the Chronicles, and their book is read before the king, and he remembers that there's a man who saved his life. And as he's thinking over this, and he'd never rewarded that man, and as he's thinking over this, he hears a sound in the royal court, and of course it's Haman coming. Haman coming to tell the king his plan. Verse 4 said, the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king, to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now that's a very important question. Haman, what will I do to the man I want to honor? The man I want to reward? The man that I want to exalt, what should be done to him? Look at the last part of verse 6. Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" Oh, he thinks himself to be the one whom the king has set his affections on. I must be the man the king wants to honor. I must be that person that the king delights in. And there's no one else. Who else would there be but me? Here's a man, and he's full of pride. He's full of self. And pride lies at the heart of this man's refusal of God. To put it very simply, he believed that he had no need of God. I'm the man. I'm the man. Maybe you never think of it like that, but sometimes that's exactly how people imagine themselves to be. It's the underlying thought in their hearts, "I can live and I can die without God. I can manage without Him." And in some measure, there's this element of pride in our hearts. This thought that we can go through life and we can control everything ourselves, and everything will work out for our advantage because of who we are. I tell you, it's an ungodly course to take. His pride. Notice his persistence. Haman's sin didn't stop with his pride and with his anger. He was so incensed at what this Jew had done that he planned to murder not only him, but all the Jews in the nation. You have that back there in chapter 3 and verse 6 when he realized that this Jew was not going to bow before him. And so Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now this wasn't just some fleeting thought in his mind. This man was determined in his plan to put the Jews to death. Once the fire of anger had been lit in his heart, and he's enraged at the actions of Mordecai, once that has been lit in his heart, it flames into a fire of great hatred, and sin was added to sin. And he begins to plot, and he begins to plan, and he begins to prepare, and he goes so far as to make the gallows for this man. He even goes to the king, and he has the king sign the decree. He's determined. That's the point I want you to see. Here's a man who is determined to go through with his plan of wickedness. Haman is set on his evil ways. It's as if he's on a roller coaster of sin, and he's determined to go full speed ahead in his hatred against the Jews and his rebellion against the Lord. Now, I fear that many sinners are in a similar state. No thought of turning back. No thought at all of forsaking their sin. No thought at all of repentance. No thought of salvation. They're just determined to live their life without the Lord, without Christ as their Savior. They're just determined to go on and on and on in sin. And I tell you this, it's the sure way to hell. His pride and his persistence. I want you to notice his persuasiveness. Haman involved others in his sin. In chapter 3, he encourages the king to sign and to seal a statement giving him the authority to kill the Jews. In chapter 5 and verse 15, you needn't turn to it, his wife is brought into the plan. And in the same verse, his friends sided with him. And they advised him in the words, make the gallows and speak to the king tomorrow and have this man killed. I want you to picture this. Here he is, he's enraged with hatred against Mordecai and the Jews. And so he goes to the king, and he tells the king, and the king signs the statement, and then he goes back to his wife, and he talks it over with her, and with his friends, and they say, make the gallows! Tomorrow, hang him. And Haman has the ability to persuade others to think he's right. He has the ability to bring others into his sin with him. He has the ability to encourage them along the same road that he's on himself. He's a very persuasive man. He's an influence for evil. He not only sins himself, but he leads others into the same kind of sin. Isn't that often the way? Remember what's said of Saul of Tarsus? As he's traveling down the road to Damascus and he sees that light brighter than the midday sun and he falls to the ground. It speaks of those that journeyed with him. And you can write that phrase over many, many people. How many fathers and mothers are influencing their families in ways that are against God? How many older people are persuading others along the road to hell? How many young people are persuading their friends, encouraging their peers, their companions, to forsake the gospel and live without the Lord Jesus Christ? Moses said to Hobab, come thou with us and we will do thee good. And how many unsaved people are saying to unsaved friends, come thou with us. We'll show you how to live without God. And there's a persuasiveness. And however I look at this man Haman, I see a prime minister following an ungodly way in his life. He's taken up with himself. He has no love for God. He has no love for God's people. He has no interest in what is right or wrong. He has no thought about the future. No thought about the end of all his actions. He has no thought about the consequences of what he's trying to do. And is that not true of so many? My friend, listen to me, out of Christ, you're on an ungodly course. An ungodly course. And what lies at the root of it is your pride and your persistency in sin. And all the while, how do you know but you're taking other souls to hell with you? This man, he's at the pinnacle of his career. One of the highest positions in the land. Could have been a tremendous influence for good. But he's on an ungodly course. It's taking him to hell. or a tragedy. Or maybe it's true of you tonight. While you're finding God's house among God's people, the path you're on is taking you to hell. And your pride lies at the end of it. You're determined, come what may, come what sermon you hear, come what pleading with your parents or by your parents or anybody else you hear, you're determined to go on in your sin. And you're trying to persuade others to go with you. The ungodly course that this man followed. I want you to see, secondly, the unfounded confidence that Haman felt. The unfounded confidence. There can be no doubt, as you read the opening chapters of the book of Esther, that Haman had hardened his heart against God. He was entrenched in his rebellion. He's a man, and however you read him, however you look at his life, it's clear that he is set on following this path of sin. And the amazing thing about him was that for many days he believed. He really believed that he was going to win this great battle. Haman was convinced that this ungodly course would end in success. That's why he built the gallows for his enemy, Mordecai. That's why he was calm and collected when he was first asked to go to the banquet with the king and the queen. That's why his wife and his friends supported him in this wicked plan. Haman was convinced of victory. He was sure. He had everything planned, everything prepared, and nothing could go wrong. He was convinced of victory. He was persuaded in his heart that he could live without God, that he could do as he pleased with God's people, and all would still be well with him. It begs the question, how did he ever come to that foolish and sinful conclusion? How did this man ever arrive at this place where he had such a false and an empty hope? The answer is simple. Haman was deceived in his heart, and he assessed his life by outward circumstances. He was deceived in his heart, and he assessed his life by outward circumstances. Follow me very carefully here. In Esther chapter 5, Haman was personally invited to dine with the king and with Queen Esther. And when that day came, Esther requested another banquet. And she asked that Haman come again the following day and meet with her and with Ahasuerus. And that was tremendous news to Haman. It seemed that everything was going according to plan. The king had already signed the statement. And now here he was, the only guest at the royal banquet. And it seemed, as far as he was concerned, there was no need for alarm. In fact, he was so overjoyed at the prospect of this royal audience that he made his way home and he called his wife and his friends together. Look at chapter 5, verses 9 through to 14. Then went Haman, chapter 5 of Esther. Then went Haman forth that day joyful. He's just heard this invitation to come for the banquet. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and I suppose he thought, ha ha, your time's coming. I'll get you. Your day's numbered, Mordecai. And he went and he called for his friends and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how it advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king onto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be named. I want you to understand here, as this man assessed events in his life, as he thought about the invitation, as he thought about how the king had promoted him, as he thought about all his riches in the kingdom, as he assessed events in his life at that moment, he believed that all was well. He looked on the outward appearance and he was confident, even at that stage, he was confident that he would win. What Haman failed to remember was that there was a God in heaven on the throne. He failed to know that his sin was known in heaven. He failed to remember that no man hardens himself against God and prospers. He failed to remember that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. This man's assumptions were wrong. He was making the most tragic mistakes in his life. He was going on oblivious to the real danger that he was in. Reminds me of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 14. Remember, the Red Sea had been opened by God. The children of Israel had marched through on dry land. And the way forward seems clear for Pharaoh. He has his chariots. The Israelites are on foot. He can catch them. And he assesses things by outward circumstances. He assesses his chances of success by appearances. And so he rushes forward with his men and their chariots into that channel that had been opened by the power of God. But his confidence was misplaced. And while he was in the midst there, God caused the waters to come crashing down. And Pharaoh and his men were lost. Haman is the same. His confidence was misplaced. He thought, as he looked at his life, he thought as he looked at things unfolding in the kingdom, I can win this. Is that not the case with many tonight? There are multitudes going on and on with sin. On and on in their rebellion against God. On and on and on and on towards hell. And yet they assume that all will be well with them. And they reason, well, look at my life at the moment. I'm in good health. I can do what I like. I can sin as I please. And God has not struck me down yet. So I'll just continue. And they reason by outward appearances that all is well with them. They reason that they're not as bad as somebody else. They reason that they have some religion. They reason in their mind that they don't deserve to be destroyed. They reason in their mind that there's some hope for them. And they resist God and all will be well at the last. And what does it amount to? It amounts to a deceived heart looking at spiritual things in a carnal and sinful way. And there are thousands who assess their standing before God by how they feel and by what they do and by their circumstances that prevail at the time. My friend, listen to me. It is a hopeless way to consider spiritual things. There are verses in Ecclesiastes that speak of those who, because sentence is not executed speedily, just continue with their sin. And those folk feel because God has not dealt with them yet. God has not dealt with them because of their past sin, then God's not going to deal with them for any sin. and they make a tragic mistake. Let me say this tonight, whatever your circumstances are, God is angry with the wicked every day. And God will bring you into judgment for your sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. And God will, in His own time, bring you into judgment for your sin. Therefore, any confidence you have tonight of yourself, any thought that you have that you can fight against God and win, or that you can resist God and still be fine at the last day, any such confidence is thoroughly empty. My friend, out of Christ you have no hope. Here's a man, and he's boasting of what he's going to do. I'm going to go to the banquet. The gallows are built, and I'm going to hang this man in the morrow. And then I'll move right on. I'm going to take all the Jews out, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And no one can stop me. And he thought like that because he was deceived in his heart. And he assessed things by outward appearances. How wrong he was. And how wrong you are if you think like that tonight. My friend, don't think as Haman thought. Just because all is well with you tonight, physically, just because you think you have great prospects ahead of you, don't think for one moment that God is not marking your sin and God is not filling His vessels of judgment on your account. It's an unfounded confidence. It's an unfounded hope. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except a man turns from his sin and receives Christ, he will bear God's wrath for that sin forever in the damnation of hell. An ungodly course that Haman followed. The unfounded confidence that Haman felt. Notice the unending condemnation that Haman faced. Solomon once said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." A way that seems right. A way that appears the right way to go. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You want proof of what Solomon said? You want a living example, a living at that time, of what Solomon was teaching? Then just look at Haman. It seemed the right way to go. The end thereof was the ways of death. Look at verse 10 of our text. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared. Hanged on his own gallows. There's a very important truth here. Haman was the author of his own destruction. He had the gallows made, but they destroyed him. He had fought with God, and he lost. He had hardened his neck, and he did not prosper. He had boasted of what he was going to do to others, but he suffered what he himself had planned for others, and he was condemned. Condemned because of his own actions. And he was hanged on his own instrument of death. Haman didn't realize, you know, when he drew the plans for those gallows, he didn't realize if he had any part in the manufacture of them, that every minute he worked there, every tool he used, he was actually preparing for his own destruction. He didn't realize that. What Haman was actually doing here was preparing for his own death. The Bible speaks of those who have destroyed themselves by sin. My friend, every time you sin against the Lord, you're destroying yourself. Speaks of the time of Elisha when the young sons of the prophets were trying to make something to eat and they threw the vegetables into the pot. The gourds, the wild gourds, and then the cry went up, there's death in the pot. And I've often thought of that picture and how many people are giving themselves to pleasure, and it's almost as if they're throwing pleasure and sin into the pot. Maybe it's their drinking, maybe it's their dancing, maybe it's their gambling, maybe it's some other secret sin. But sin multiplied to sin and they're just throwing it into the pot. My friend, listen, the cry goes up, there's death in the pot. You're destroying yourself. And here's Haman, this prime minister, and he's building the gallows. And what's he doing? He's preparing for his own destruction. And as you live without Jesus Christ, as you take another step in life without Christ as your Savior, as you go out of another gospel service rejecting Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You're just building your own gallows. And that's all you're doing. You're building your own gallows. It's where I started tonight. Whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. Here's a man who had sowed sin, he had sowed destruction, he had sowed death, he had sowed murder. And where is he at the end? What does he reap? He reaps his own death hanging from his own gallows, destroyed by his own sin. What a tragedy. Sin has its aftermath. Rebellion has its price. Bitterness and enmity towards God produces its own fearful harvest. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I tell you this, it's time. It's time to stop. It's time to turn. It's time to repent. It's time to be saved. This man met his death quicker than he thought. He was cut off in the midst of his plans. He was cut off. He thought tomorrow would be the death of the Jew. What he didn't realize was that tomorrow was his own death. And that's a sobering thought. What if tomorrow was the day of your death? And you sit in a gospel service for the last time. And you go out tonight rejecting Jesus Christ. Hanged on your own gallows of sin. My friend, it's time. It's time for you to be saved. The man that hardens his heart against God cannot prosper. It's never happened, never will. Far better to yield to him and cry, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And thank God there's mercy for sinners. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. May you come tonight. This very night, not some distant time, but tonight, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Can I just say, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and our service is almost over tonight, we're not going to sing a closing hymn. We just say this, that if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved, you'd love to talk with us, either myself or Brother Noel, then do speak to us. Don't go out another night without Christ. Another night in your sin. But come tonight and trust in Jesus Christ. If we can be of any help to you, it's not us that you need, it's Christ. But if we can be of any help to you, then speak to us as you leave. Come back in and see us. But don't go home without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our Father, we pray that we'll bless thy word tonight. Save precious souls, we pray. We ask, Lord, that not one person here, young or old, would die outside of Jesus Christ. O God, have mercy. Have mercy, we pray, just now. Speak to hearts, Lord, in the silence of the closing minutes of this meeting. Speak powerfully to hearts, we pray. Give sinners deciding grace, courage, and grace. Lord, save them, we pray. Give them grace to turn and trust in Christ. We pray of thee. Part us now with thy blessing. We thank thee for thy presence with us today. Lord, let thy word linger on in hearts. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.